how to have a relationship with God. And we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy to talk about this idea. Now, what I usually do is I kind of do a quick review of all the different things that we've talked about so far. But, you know, the more we go through Deuteronomy, the smaller the letters get. And it might be hard to see just because of the size of the letters. So I thought, maybe I'll kind of summarize it for you guys. And maybe you guys could kind of look over this. But there's still too many words. And so I said, maybe I could just kind of boil it down to these few words. But anyways, the idea is that we want to talk about, in this series, how to have a relationship with God. And so today, the title is The Covenant Keeper. And we're going to continue talking about, you know, what it is to have a relationship with God through this book, Deuteronomy. And so if you do have your Bibles, please open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 25 to 31. And if you do have one of these Bibles, let me open it up and find the page number. If you do have one of these Bibles, please open up your Bibles to page 149. And once again, I ask, if you do have your own personal Bible, we will show it on the screen. We will show the verses on the screen. But if you do have your Bible, it's good to open it up and see where it's at, and I might be pointing to verses at times that we don't have on the screen. So I do encourage you guys to open up your own Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 31. This is the reading of God's Word. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over, the Jordan, to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Amen. Whenever we see each other, you might ask a question to each other. And that's the same question that I actually want to ask you guys right now. So how are you guys doing lately? How are you guys really doing lately? Now, for some of you guys that have been a part of our church for a while, some of you guys might remember how I have talked about this question in the past. When I was younger, when I was in high school, I used to talk with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and I would ask, "How are you doing?" And, you know, of course, people would respond right away with, like, "Fine, good, whatever." And that's not what really I was asking. What I was asking was, and I would explain to them, what I would be asking is, how are you doing in your relationship with God? Let's not just stay on the surface level and just give your typical answer, fine, good. But let's really have a deeper conversation and let's talk about how we're doing in our relationship with the Lord. And so let me ask that question again. How are you doing, really? Does your heart echo what this psalmist says? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. How are you doing in your relationship with the Lord? Does your heart echo what this psalmist says? The reality is that if you do really seek the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, you will find the Lord, and the Lord will bless you incredibly. He will bless you with himself, with his presence. And so it is good to be near God. And so the main idea for today is search the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul in Christ. Because it is good to be near God. And when you are near with God, everything in this world will begin to make sense. If you are near with God, you will experience peace with the Lord. You will experience joy. It is good to be near God. And so again, the main idea is to search the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul in Christ. And our 3 points for today are, number one, covenant. Number two, covenant keeper. And again, our title for today is covenant keeper. And our third point is the true covenant keeper. Once again, our 3 points are covenant, covenant keeper, and the true covenant keeper. So let's start with this idea of covenant. The idea of a covenant is a relationship, an agreement that's made between two parties. And especially in the Old Testament, the idea of a covenant is between two parties, and they have these stipulations, these rules, these guidelines of what each party will do to keep their relationship. And they usually talk about how if one party doesn't keep the relationship, then there are these consequences. And in the Old Testament, they would use the word curses. There are these consequences that may come about. But there are also these blessings. If they do keep the covenant, if they do keep their relationship, then there are these benefits. There are these blessings that people will experience. And so we're going to be talking about the covenant, or a covenant, this idea of covenant, a lot today, because it is about how we have a relationship with God, about the covenant that we have with God. Now, as we talk about the book of Deuteronomy, actually the book of Deuteronomy is a laying out of what this covenant is all about. And in the very beginning of Deuteronomy, what we saw was the history being laid out between God and man, and especially God and the Israelites. And it leads to this point where Moses now is emphasizing, look, this is the relationship that we've had with God. Now, let's talk about what the relationship should be like. And so he's wanting to emphasize the importance of God's law. And then for the next many, many chapters in Deuteronomy, Moses talks about all the different rules and guidelines. He talks about the law of God to talk about how do we have this relationship with the Lord. Now, in last week's sermon, we heard from Peter Brown about how God makes clear that he wants to reveal himself in a particular way. And it's without form. He doesn't want to show us his physical form because he wants us to focus on his word. And so we don't want to fall into the trap of making God in a particular way to fit our needs, to try to feel like we have control over God or over our circumstances. Now, it's interesting because in chapter 4, what we find is that Moses actually focuses a lot on saying, don't have any other gods and don't make any idols. He focuses actually on the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. He spends a lot of time to say, don't have any other gods. Don't look to these other idols. Look to me. And he's emphasizing these first two commands because this is what's important. And if you have this relationship with God where He is your only God and you're not looking to other idols, then you're going to see how everything else that follows in the Ten Commandments, how it just flows out. You're going to see how when you have that relationship with God, how you will experience all these blessings. Blessings of peace and joy and having a relationship with God. And so if your relationship with God is right, if you're seeking the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, what you will begin to see is all the blessings. Now, I want to go a little bit deeper into this idea of this relationship with God, this idea of a covenant. Right? And so I have these quotes from the Westminster Confession of Faith. That's what WCF stands for. Westminster Confession of Faith. If you haven't read through it, it's a long document, but I do encourage you guys to read through it because the Westminster Confession of Faith is what our church bases our beliefs off of. And so take some time to look through it. Now I'm not gonna read everything here, but I've underlined some stuff to show you guys a little bit more about what a covenant is about. So in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it talks about two covenants. The first covenant, it says, the first covenant made with man, God made with man, was a covenant of works. Okay, and so covenant of works. I want you guys to remember this term, covenant of works. Wherein, what is this relationship like? Wherein life was promised to Adam and in him to his prosperity upon the condition of perfect and personal obedience. What was the rule? Well, the rule is that whatever law God gives, that you have to obey. And if you do obey, then there's going to be life that you're going to experience. That's what the covenant of works is about. Now, it goes on to explain in the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 19, in the first part, it says, God gave to Adam a law. And God told him what to do and what not to do. And that was the covenant of works. Now, in the second part of the same chapter, it says, this law, after his fall, after Adam's fall, this law that God gave to Adam continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments that we're going to hear from Deuteronomy is related to this covenant of works. It's the law that God gives to us to say, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to obey me, and these are my rules and guidelines. Now, it starts off by saying this law, after Adam's fall, and if we go back to chapter 7, it says, man by his fall, having made himself incapable of life. So what that means is that all of us, we fall into sin, all of mankind, starting from Adam all throughout history, even till today, all of mankind has fallen, and we have made ourselves incapable of life by that covenant of works. And so there was a need for a second covenant, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein God freely offers to sinners life and salvation through Jesus Christ. And what it requires is that we just trust in Jesus and what He's done. Okay? And so what we see is that there's this covenant of works where we have to obey God, but we know we can't follow this and we're going to experience death. And that's why out of God's great love, there is a second covenant called the covenant of grace, where God made a way that if we just put our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be able to experience life. Now, here's a basic summary and a survey of the covenants. The covenant of works is explained in Genesis, in God's relationship with Adam, but it's also explained, like we see in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in the Ten Commandments. Now, under covenant of grace, what we find are all the different covenants. The Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, even the New Covenant. Now, I don't have the time today to explain all these different covenants, but if you're curious and you want to learn more about these covenants, there is a website here. If you just click on this link, then you'll be able to learn a little bit more. And then you just, or you could just do a Google search of covenants, and you'll be able to find a lot more information. Go to the Gospel Coalition website, TGC, and look up covenants, and you'll be able to find a lot of information there. Now, we're going to come back to see that even the Mosaic Covenant, even Deuteronomy, the Mosaic Covenant is found under the covenant of grace. And the reason is because when we look at the different covenants, the way that God establishes his relationship with people throughout history is that he reveals himself just a little bit. And then through the next covenant, he reveals himself a little bit more. And through the next covenant, he reveals himself a little bit even more. And by the time we get to the new covenant, he's fully revealed himself to his people to show that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can have life. And in the Mosaic Covenant, there's glimpses of that. That there's only through a sacrifice that's made that we can have life with God. And it's not going to be possible just by obeying all these laws. We're not going to be able to experience life through the covenant of works. Now, in our passage today, I talk about all these things about the covenant because in our passage today, it focuses a little bit more on since you weren't able to follow, or if you're not able to follow this covenant of works, if you find yourself falling into sin, doing what's perverse, and making idols, then these are the consequences. You're going to perish from the land. You're going to be scattered among the peoples. You're going to be left few in number. And these ideas of being destroyed and being scattered among the peoples and being left few in number is actually the opposite of the blessings that are talked about if you do completely obey. The blessings include ideas like you're going to be preserved in the land. You're not going to be scattered among the peoples, but you're going to be here and you're going to be growing. And all the nations will look to you and see how great of a nation you are. And your numbers are going to be great. They're going to be like the numbers of stars in the sky. But if you don't obey, this is what's going to happen. And it gives this idea, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. If you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, when we hear this idea, I want to ask, how does it make you feel? We're going into our second point, covenant keeper. You know, it says, if you seek the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, how does that make you feel? I've been talking with some people in our community groups, and some people have expressed to me that it feels like God's law is just so burdensome. And God feels so strict. And I know that I try to seek God with all my heart, but man, it just feels so difficult. How do you guys feel? Do you feel like, man, I'm just on fire for the Lord? I'm seeking the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul. I'm seeking the Lord with all my mind, even with all my emotions. Actually, the word soul has more to do with your whole being, including your emotions. I'm seeking the Lord with all of my resources, with all of my life, with all that I am. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm doing that. Yes, I am. Do you feel this way, or do you feel, to be honest, it's hard? And I'm not even sure if I want to live such a devoted Christian life. How do you feel when you hear this idea to search the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul? Well, why don't we take a time right now just to self-evaluate. Are you a covenant keeper? Do you search God with all your heart and with all your soul? Do you seek to give credit to God, to glorify God in all that you do? Do you wake up to glorify God? Do you eat glorifying God? Do you get dressed glorifying God? Do you choose what you will wear to glorify God? Do you glorify God on your commute to work while you're driving or while you're standing in line to get into the MRT or to get out? Do you glorify God when you look at your phone on a daily basis, when you spend hours and hours on your phone after work? Are you glorifying God during that time? Or when are you glorifying God when you're looking at the news? Or when you're looking at Facebook or Instagram? Do you glorify God and search for Him with all your heart while you're working? Or when you're talking with your coworkers or with your boss? Or when you're in a meeting? Are you glorifying God when you're in a meeting? And in the meeting that's just lasting a little bit too long and the boss loves to talk, are you still glorifying God in that moment? Are you glorifying God in your free time? When you're reading or watching TV or getting your kids ready for bed or trying to get them ready for school? Are you still glorifying God? What does it even mean to glorify God? Well, is God on your mind? Are you conscious about why you do the things that you do? Do you consciously do things to give credit to God and to say that whatever is going on in my life, it's because you are working in a powerful way. You are working things out for what's good in my life. Even if I'm struggling and things are very difficult, I trust and I know that you're working in my life. And I know that you're here with me. You have not abandoned me. I know that you love me. That's what it means to glorify God. So are you doing that? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times our answer to those questions will be, no, in actuality, it's difficult for me to say that I'm glorifying God in all that I do. And if we're not searching God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls, it means that we're searching something else, perhaps with parts of our hearts, with parts of our souls. We're searching something else. It means that with our minds, with our actions, with our decisions, with our emotions, with our work, our family, even our church life, we're doing these things not because we're doing it for God, but maybe we give part of our heart to God, but part of our hearts and part of our souls, we're using it to seek something else out. Perhaps it's because we see that there's more value in some of these things that we're seeking out, or we find some more satisfaction in those other things rather than in God. Or rather, it's the idea that we find some satisfaction in God, but then with other things in our lives, we have to look for other things to really face, to really have satisfaction and joy. And our attention is divided. The main idea today is to search God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what Moses is saying. That's what God wants from us. But we say, no, it just doesn't really feel that that works out. Yeah, maybe I trust God to give me eternal life in the future after I die. Well, that part of my life, yeah, I'll trust God. But then for my physical life today, for about how I will live my life after retirement, or how I'm going to have a successful life, or how I'm going to have a comfortable life. Well, all of that kind of stuff, I'm going to look to other things because, yeah, I know that God says He'll help me and stuff, but actually, a diet actually helps me, or exercise actually helps me. I'm not saying don't do those things, but then what is it that becomes your priority where you truly find value and where you find satisfaction? Are you pointing to God and saying, God is the one that I really value and that I'm really satisfied in? Or in your life, in your decisions, in the way that you think, are you actually saying that movies and that rest time after work where you can just read a book? Are you saying that that's the thing that actually satisfies you and gives you comfort and rest? What do you look to? Is your heart wholly for the Lord, or is it actually divided? I was looking through a book, the book is called Pagans and Christians in the City, and it's by a guy named Stephen Smith. He's a professor at the University of San Diego, and he used to be a professor at University of Notre Dame. And he says this in the book. He says, both classical and biblical religion were awe-inspired responses to the sublime. But classical religion located the sublime in the world and treated the world itself as divine. By contrast, biblical religion posited that the sublime transcended the world. Okay, what is this saying? There's a lot of difficult words in there. What is this saying? It's basically saying that the way that the world lives, not Christians, but the way that the world lives is that they find all their value, they find what is the thing that gives them satisfaction and joy and peace and everything. They find it in the things in this physical world. They believe that if they can get the things that they want in this world, they focus on this life. And they say, this life, if I can have some things, then I will be satisfied. Those things are the things that are divine. What Christianity says, on the other hand, is it's not about this world, but it's about God. It's about something that transcends this world. It's something that's beyond this world. God is the one that will truly satisfy me. And so everything else in this world, we're not saying we're just going to get rid of everything. What we're saying is that all of these things in this world become second. They have less of a priority when it comes to finding joy and satisfaction in this world. And so again, going back to this idea of self-evaluation, how do you define the things in your life? Like, what are the goals in your life? What are the things that you look to find, to give you your comfort and your peace and this sense of joy and the sense of satisfaction? What are those things that cause you to think that those things will actually bring you the things that you're looking for? Is it God? Is it the things in this world? Is it both? Is your heart divided? Are you seeking the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul? Well, if your heart's divided, let's think about this idea a little bit. In a past series, we talked about how God described his relationship with his people like a husband to a wife, or like a groom to a bride. And so imagine a situation where a husband says, you know, wife, I love you so much, but I also love this other person. I mean, it's okay, right? Because at least I love you. I love you, right? Why can't you accept that? But yeah, the truth is I do love this other thing also. This other person. Would the wife be okay with that? Obviously not. Now, there are some situations, some people, the very exception where they are okay with a shared relationship, an open relationship. But you know, eventually those types of relationships, they fall apart. So imagine that we respond to God in this way, and we say, God, you're great, but I still have this other love. And it's okay, right? I mean, you tell us to enjoy things in this world, and you give us this life in this world, so it's okay, right? Imagine how God would respond to that. Now the crazy thing is that that's not how we respond to God. when we look to the things of this world, the way that we respond sometimes is that we actually place ourselves in the husband position. And we say, God, you're just like one of my many concubines. Now that feels like a completely different feel to it. Now imagine if we treated God in this way, how God would respond. It says, when you father your children and your children's children and have grown old in the land and you act corruptly and you start making carved images and you start turning to these other idols and you turn to these other things and you think that these things will satisfy you by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger. Of course God's going to be angry if you treat him in this way. If your heart is constantly going to other places and you're saying, I'm going to love God, of course I'm going to love God, but I do see that these other things in this life will give me satisfaction and joy, and you believe that. Of course God is going to be angry, and what you deserve is that you are to perish from the land, and you are the one that's going to be scattered, and everything's going to be chaos in your life. You're going to have experience of joy a little bit here and there, but then man, you're going to feel stressed and worried, and you're going to feel like nothing's working out in life. You're going to feel like life is just so boring, and you're going to feel like there's no meaning in your life. And you're going to feel like you're few in number and that you're all alone and there's no one else around you. And it goes on and says, that's what's going to happen to my people if you don't obey my commands. But not only that, you're going to be scattered among the nations and you're going to be punished. You're going to go into this other nation. And you figure that if some people face some type of punishment, if a person goes to jail, that maybe by the punishment that they might change and that they might be able to come out of jail and begin to live a new life, a better life. You might think that this might be the case when a child is punished, that maybe that they're going to come out better because you're punishing them. But no. Here it says, and there where you are scattered, you will again serve other gods. And you see, our hearts are just prone to wander. No matter how much God is working in our lives and saying, look, turn back to me. I don't care how mature you are as a Christian. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. If you're honest with yourselves, and if you are a non-believer, if you're honest with yourself, all of us can admit that our hearts are prone to wander, that we do fall into sin. We face temptations constantly. And there are many times that we do fall into those temptations. The good news is that if we only think in this way, that because we've done wrong, that God will punish us, then we're only thinking in terms of the covenant of works. And we're not thinking about the covenant of grace. And that's where we come to our third point, the true covenant keeper. We're not the covenant keeper. We are the covenant breakers. But there is one who is a true covenant keeper. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that came to this earth as a human being. I don't want to make that sound a little bit weird. Jesus Christ, who was God from eternity, came to this earth as a human being, and he's the only human being. He's the only human being that was able to keep the covenant of works, to live that perfect life, to obey God perfectly, and to receive all the blessings. He deserved all those blessings. He's the only one that was able to do that. None of us were. And so that perfect obedience that Jesus Christ had is able to be given to us when we put our trust in Jesus. And that's part of the idea of the new covenant, the covenant of grace, that we're able to receive Jesus' perfect record because of what he's accomplished on our behalf. This is what Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." And so it's because of what Jesus Christ was able to accomplish in his life, living a perfect life for our sake. And it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the reason why in our passage today, we're able to see these words. That even with the Mosaic covenant, even though there's echoes of the covenant of works, it's still actually a covenant of grace. It's an expansion. It's showing a little bit more. It's revealing a little bit more of God's grace to us, because it says here, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God, and he will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." God is a faithful God. God is a merciful God. God is able to show his love to us that have broken the covenant only because of Jesus Christ. And that's why when we look to the main idea, I say, search the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, but don't just rely on your own efforts. Realize that it's because of what Jesus Christ has done that we're actually on God's good side now. We don't have to worry about punishment. We don't have to worry about whether we're living a good enough life or not, because Jesus' righteousness is placed on us. So now when we live our lives, we can look to Jesus and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for living that perfect life for me. I don't have to think about the covenant of works anymore. I only think about the covenant of grace. And I do my best to please the Lord. I do my best to live for him. I do my best to follow God's law, not because my life depends on it, but because Jesus has loved me, I want to love him back now by doing what he commands. And I may still fail, but it's okay, because Jesus Christ has already accomplished the work on earth for me." Not only did he live a perfect life, but he also died for us. Remember where it said in Deuteronomy 4:31? It says, "To us, he will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant." Why? Because initially, though we were deserving to be abandoned, to be left behind, we deserve to be destroyed. We deserve to be left few in number, to be abandoned and to be left alone. We deserve to be forgotten. But where we deserve that, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, was abandoned. He was destroyed. He was the one that was forgotten. He was the one that was forsaken. And because Jesus was the one that faced this punishment for us, when we put our trust in Jesus and say, "I believe that you've done this for me," these words, these promises apply to us. And we can know and trust that we will not be abandoned. Jesus is always with us. God is always with us. We will not be destroyed. God is working in your life to preserve you. No matter how much you feel like your life is falling apart, God is there working in your life for what's good. For you and for your family, for our church, God is working. We can trust that. And God will not forget his covenant. That if you look to Jesus, everything will be provided for in terms of our relationship with God. So, brothers and sisters, the message today is not So you better live a good life. You better seek a good relationship with God. That's not the message. The message is, God has been searching you out this whole time. He's the true covenant keeper. He's working in your life. He's drawing you to himself and he's saying, open your eyes to see that I am with you. I will never leave you. I'm working in your life. And so may we respond with sacrifices of joy, of praising God and saying, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for how you've been working in my life. Even through all the difficult times, I'm willing to go through it because, Lord, I know that you're working in my life. I know that there's a greater hope. I know, Lord, that you're continually doing what's good and you're faithful to me. And God, I know that you're doing all these things. So, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to give my life to you. I want to give everything in my life for you, to you. I want to do everything that I do in this life, knowing and acknowledging that you're the God that's working through every single minute, every single moment of my life. I want to acknowledge and I want to give praise and thanks to you, God. So let's do that today. Let's rest in the fact that He is the great and true covenant keeper. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for what you have done in our lives. Lord, may we respond with thanksgiving and all the more trust in what you've done. And Lord, may we live our lives with joy and gladness, willingly wanting to do what you want. Because Lord, you've done everything for us already. We don't have to fear punishment. Because Lord, we know that we're not bound to the covenant of works anymore. But Lord, you've made the covenant of grace so that we can have this life with you. Thank you for all that you've done. We give all glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we remember